through books of the Bible, and we're not taking a break from Scripture. We've been continuing to preach Scripture, but we've kind of done it through the lens of ancient creeds, which are basically just kind of like people searching Scripture, really feasting on Scripture, walking with God, being taught the things of God, and then being like, man, if I just had just a few minutes or seconds to communicate what Scripture says, what would I say? So we went through the Apostles' Creed, which is over 1,800 years old, and we're going to go through a different creed today, and then a little preview of coming attractions. Next Sunday, we have an elder team, so a group of leaders of a church from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and it's called Connection Church. Incredible church. Jesus is doing great stuff there. I had the opportunity to preach there sometime in the past, in the last year. But they gave us the stage. They've just been super generous to us. They've been all in with us through prayer, through support, all that stuff. And they were going to do like a leader retreat. And so they're like, what if we did it in Ames? And then we just all went to Sacred Mission. And so they're going to be here next Sunday, and their lead pastor, Jonathan Land, will be leading us next week. I talked to him on the phone this past week. I'm really excited for that. We'll, Lord willing, do one more in the We Believe series. So we'll look at the Creed of Chalcedon, which was in the 500s. And then we will have our church birthday. And then the next Sunday, September 7th, Lord willing, we will start a fall series going through a New Testament, I think, book of the Bible. I spent about a whole day this last week just reading a book. I felt like my hair caught on fire. Like, I was excited. So not literally, but I was just like, light my hair on fire. Let me run around with this truth. It's amazing. So I'm sitting in it a little bit. I've been reaching out to some people to join in praying too, but potentially going through a book. So you can guess, one of 66 books, but a book we haven't gone through before that we might spend the whole next school year in. And so maybe be praying that the Lord would direct us. So why keep it a secret? Praying about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. So please pray that the Lord would direct us if that's the book that we should go through. And so today we are in the Nicene Creed. And it's in this series, What We Believe. And last week, as is mentioned, the whole message was just about belief and faith and what that is and how you get it. And to see the people who were baptized was incredible. And Jesus asks every human, every person, what do you think about me? That is a question that Jesus asks. And he asks the question in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And Jesus didn't like accidentally say things, or he's ever like, oh, did I say that? Well, that's not what I meant. Or the Son of Man is dripping with prophecy from the book of Daniel and from other places that it'd be like, you know, the leader of mankind, but also the servant of mankind, like that connotation. So even for him starting to say, who do people say that the Son of Man is a leading question. But then verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And this is the question. This is the crucial question. Who do we say Jesus is? You know, you bump into somebody around town and they're like, hey, who is Jesus to you? You know, if you're like, how would you actually answer that? Is he a fairy tale to you? Is he a moral teacher, kind of like Gandhi? Is he a lunatic, Crazy man, should have been locked up. Ignored by us. Is he your enemy? Is he God? Does he command the sunrise? Do we find ourselves in his world? These are all, who do you say I am? These are all options. You can find somebody where this is who they think he is. Who is he? It's the question. Well, Peter was the one who spoke up in Scripture to this question. Verse 16 of Matthew 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus affirms Peter's response. So if you're like, well, what did Jesus think about that? Was Jesus like, you're wrong, I'm not that? No, he affirms Peter's response. He is the Christ. What that word means is it means he's the one. It means that he's the one who fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament of salvation is coming. Forgiveness is coming. As Jonathan beautifully crafted that in our confession assurance time, forgiveness is coming. Peace with God we have. Sin has been paid for. A way that when we lay our head down at night, or our head is laid down at the end of our lives, a way to live knowing that we have eternal life. That's Christ. A gift given, a gift received, to be received, and the gift is a person. Peter says, you are the Christ and the Son of the living God. Jesus isn't a liar. He isn't a lunatic. He never claimed to be just a moral teacher. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Meeting Jesus, hearing him call to the depths of who you are, follow me. You're not just hearing some dude say, follow me. I first heard this from him in 1997. In a way that I'd never heard him before. I'd heard about him, but I'd never heard his voice call me and say, follow me. And to realize he wasn't talking to the person behind me, or like he was actually talking to me and knew what I had done. And he said, follow me. After following him for a while, and maybe you'll hear him say that to you for the first time today. Or maybe you've been doing the la, 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 and maybe you'll put your hands down and open your ears up and be like, oh my gosh, this is who's calling me? This is who's saying follow me? After following for a while, I started to just wonder more and more, who am I following? I know he's Jesus. I know his name. I know he died for me. I know he saved me. I know he forgives me, past, present, future. I know he came from heaven. I know I'm with him on mission. I know he's coming back. But like, I want to know more about him. I want to know who I'm following. And by God's grace, we have 66 books. We have the book of Hebrews is just full of learning more about who Jesus is. How big is he? What are we dealing with here? How about who is he in comparison to God the Father? Is he like the JV and the Father's like varsity? How about the Holy Spirit? So the Savior I love and give my allegiance to, I want to know more about him. And what we think when we think about Jesus is really important. Many would argue the most important thing about you. Significant if you're an educator. It's significant what you do for a living. It's significant your family. So many significant hobbies, all that stuff, are significant because you're valuable. You're made in the image of God. You have unbelievable dignity, value, and worth. And what you think when you think about Jesus is probably the most important thing about each one of us. And that it needs to be clear and always becoming clearer what to think when we think about Jesus. And I'm not like pulling this out of a hat. Colossians 2 even talks about how important it is what we think when we think about Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I mean, we could do a series where like every word in that sentence is like a different week. I mean, let me just read verse 6 and 7 again. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord," some of you, like, that's your next step, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. He's in charge. "So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Then verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy." These are just think of it as thoughts. So don't let people take captive of your mind and empty deceit, saying things that are just not true, that are empty. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So we will face temptations, even as someone who has received Jesus as our Lord, and we're being rooted and built up and established in the faith, we will be tempted to think things that are empty and not true, that will negatively affect our lives. We can just get from here. Verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So let me finish this out. "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Like, if all we had of Scripture, if the book of Hebrews was lost, all 66 books were lost, and somehow we just found these four verses, I mean, we could live on this. We could live a lifetime on just what these four verses. Many things would be mysterious. We'd have many gaps, things that wouldn't make sense till later. And there is a strong connection between verses 8 and 9 and 10 of our thoughts about the bigness of Jesus are going to really affect our lives. Okay? So I love that Jesus is on the move here. I really do. And man, here in other churches, I'm having a bunch of pastors from the Collins Maxwell Baxter area over to my house for lunch this week, just to share each other's stories of walking with Jesus and pray for each other. And I'm hearing about baptisms at different places too. And it's like, Jesus is really on the move. Like, really, really, really. He really is. And Jesus was on the move big time in the early years of the church. And there was a massive counterattack by the kingdom of darkness trying to shut this thing down from the beginning. So Satan had been all in seeking to kill Jesus. God is here, let's kill him. Jesus used that moment to actually kill death. His resurrection meant death no longer had the sting it once did. Earth's Savior could never be killed again. All who would give their lives to him would forever be with the Lord. All these we learn from Scripture, these things. So Satan forever lost the capital B battle. And if the kingdom of darkness, if evil, if demons, if Satan, if people doing evil things couldn't kill Jesus and keep him killed, it was clear that plan B would be just killing everybody who came to Jesus. All right, that's like plan B. So exhibit A of this is it was wildly illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire at the time of the resurrection. You would lose your jobs. We see this even in the book of Hebrews addresses this. You would lose your jobs. You would lose your house. You would lose everything when you gain Christ. I said that a little tongue-in-cheek. But you would lose everything in gaining Christ. And the Roman emperors were the worst offenders because their thinking at the time was that they were God. So the way that you worship is you worship the emperor. You give your allegiance to him. So if you give your allegiance to Jesus, that's treason in the Roman Empire. So for the first 300 years, okay, let me say that again. For the first 300 years, it was radically illegal to be a Christian. And there were 10 especially brutal persecutions of Christians led by Roman emperors. It started with Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Hadrian, Marcus Aurelius, Septimius Severus, Maximinus, Decius, Valerian, Galerius, and Diocletian. All haters of Christians. One example I'll share is soft as possible, but Nero actually lit his property with Christians. So surely with all that evil thrown at even the idea of someone becoming a Christian, there probably weren't any by 300 AD, right? Well, Jesus, the living Jesus, had been unleashed. He cannot be stopped. He is Earth's victory. He cannot be defeated. That's already played out. He cannot be defeated. So by 300 AD, even atheist sociologists agree there were at least 1 million Christians in the Roman Empire by 300 AD. When Satan tried to kill all the Christians, the church flourished. Evil couldn't kill Jesus' victorious call to follow him, no matter what the cost. If Satan can't win there, he changed his strategy. He pivoted and sought, if I can't kill them, here's what I'll do. I'll make their Jesus small. A type of thinking, a philosophy spread like cancer. One pastor named Arius, pastor of a large, influential church in Alexandria, Egypt, him and some others started preaching, and here's what they were preaching, and I'm going to warn you, it might sound like a nice thought, but what he started preaching was that Jesus was the best thing God ever made. So Jesus is God's best creation, created a savior hero, and we can call him God, but it's like a lowercase g, where like the Father is like a capital G. So he's God-like, but he's not God. They even wrote songs. They like wrote their own worship songs about this type of thinking. A big refrain from them was, there was a time when Jesus wasn't. There was a time that Jesus wasn't. And if you think of like one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you might be like, you know what? It's kind of hard to get my mind around. And many people have, I believe, rightfully said, it should be. Right? Like, most of us have smartphones, right? And I've been a computer programmer. The internet came out my senior year of high school, Netscape Navigator. I've been, like, into technology since then. And I like to read on technology still. And I've read that no human being knows how this works. There is not a human being who can tell you how this works. How ones and zeros moving through the air can be an HD video. Now, someone could tell you that. A PhD could tell you that, but they can't tell you other aspects of this. They can't tell you about the battery technology. They can't tell you, like, a lot of people work together to create this, but no one human being knows how this works in detail. It's too complicated. Do you think the one who made the stars, created us, is simpler than this? Or do you think, you know, like I stand and look at a mountain sometime, like when we were at camp at Mount, you know, Estes Park, and I'm like, I can't even comprehend how far away that is. It's just my ability of a human being can't grasp what I'm looking at. And so to have a preacher preaching something that's like, hey, the Trinity, you know, it was a little mysterious to me, but now it makes total sense. There isn't one, and this, and this, and this, much clearer. I love this version. Jesus is much more easy for me to think about. He even, one quote from Arius was, if God and Christ were equal, then Christ should be called, oh, sorry, let me start again. If God and Christ were equal, then Christ should be called God's brother, not God's son. Okay, so what this pushes on is the idea that God is eternal, as far back as he will be forward. And if you have the son, that means there must have been a time when he wasn't. And so therefore, the father must be eternal and the son isn't, because he would be called brother. And that's a bunch of hogwash, because there can be a relationship where it's like, I have always been, like we've always known God the Father as the Father. He would not be the Father if it was like BJ wasn't always a father. He became a father. I wasn't always a father. I became a father. What Scripture tells us is he is Father, always has been. Son, always has been Son. Okay, so we start getting into some of the conversation here, okay? But what the strategy is I need to make your Jesus smaller. And if I can start making him smaller, I could probably keep making him smaller until you have a tiny baby Jesus you just think about on Christmas morning, you don't live for, you might think about on 1 hour on a Sunday morning, but he's small, not that impactful in your life, move on. Another crazy thing that happened around this time is Arius, he's in his 60s preaching this, and around this time, a dream happened. So a Roman general had a legit dream in the middle of the night, but the next day, he was going to have a major battle. And there were a bunch of, they didn't have elections, they just fought it out. So he was going to have a major battle. And if he lost, he'd be killed probably, and end of story. If the other guy won, he would become the emperor of Rome. And this guy's army was way smaller than the other guy's. But in the middle of the night, he had a dream that it was a Cairo, which is the first two letters of Christ. It looks like an X and a P. That's a CH and an R, basically. And it said, like, put this on every shield, fight under this battle or this banner, and you will win. And he painted it on everything. They fought the next day. He won, like, a landslide victory. So Constantine believed Jesus had given him the victory and allowed him to be the emperor of Rome. So in February of 313 AD, this new emperor, Constantine, issued what's known as the Edict of Milan, saying for the first time it's legal to be a Christian. We won't kill you for being a Christian. So in these peaceful years that followed, Arius's teachings continued to spread. But so many Christians and so many church leaders who had spent decades being tortured for following their huge Jesus disagreed with Arius. They're like, the prophecies of the Old Testament alluded that this would be Almighty God. You know, I mean, we talk about these at Christmas time, talk about these all the time. All throughout the Old Testament, the one coming is not this like JV guy. The one coming is one who can even say like, I am. I mean, like Jesus, isn't Jesus killed for saying he's God, equal with the Father, as old as the Father? And then all these other passages of scripture that we looked at, and even ones that we've been looking at very recently. So there's all these questions of like, I don't think Jesus taught this. I don't think anybody taught this. I wasn't discipled into this. Scripture hasn't taught this. And so it caused this huge rift in the church. So Constantine, exactly 1,700 years ago, so in 325 AD, so this year is the 1,700th anniversary of this moment, is that he sent word to every area leader to come to a place called Nicaea, which is about an hour drive from Istanbul, Turkey today, and to search scripture to see if the church across the world can agree, is Jesus God? Is he fully God, or is he a creature made by the Father? Does Jesus have a beginning, or is he eternal? So more than 300 faithful leaders, so it was like leaders of regions. So they were kind of organized that time where like there'd be, you know, there wasn't denominations or anything at this time, but you know, and we see books of the Bible where like, oh, this is to the church in Rome. This is the church in Ephesus. This is to the church in Colossae. Then that region sometime would have someone that they had kind of raised up to help like lead all the leaders. So that like leader of all the leaders, 300 of them came to Nicaea, and there are incredible accounts written. Like people journaled, and you can buy these journals on Amazon. I mean, it's pretty crazy. And it's riveting reading about like the people who came. There were people who were coming who couldn't use their hands because of how badly they had been tortured during the Diocletian persecution. And leaders who like they were trying to get them to give up everybody in their church so they could go and kill them all. And they refused and were tortured for many for decades. Actually, this is where Santa Claus was there. Nicholas of Myra. And they said he went into, he was a pastor, but they said he went into prison, a young man, and came out an unrecognized old man who had been tortured that entire time and refused to give up the people. So he was there. They write in the journals that he was there. Some were crippled so badly in their feet they had to be carried, all because of being tortured for their Jesus who had said, follow them. And they joyfully said, I'd give anything to follow you. I'm all in. So to everyone, so there are officially 318 people come to the Council of Nicaea who are allowed to be a part of the conversation. They each kind of brought like a posse with them, other people with them, people that they were discipling with them who would become later leaders and stuff. But there are 318 that were going to be a part of this conversation, and only three of them, only Arius and two of the guys who came with him, thought that Jesus was secondary to the Father, thought that he was like a JV created thing. To everyone else, it was so clear, and what their hearts felt, their Savior is their Creator. When they look into the eyes of Jesus, when they hear the voice of Jesus, they're hearing the Ancient of Days. We're hearing the Ancient of Days. We're hearing one who has no limits. We're following one who is limitless. They pointed to so many places in Scripture, including the passage we looked at here earlier, Colossians 2:9. For in him, the whole fullness of what it means to be God, of deity, dwells bodily in Jesus. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You can see here how, like John the Baptist, even before his death, was saying, I need to decrease in my life. My thoughts need to decrease. I need to not just like live in this like world of just my own, me being the king of the castle. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. And he is limitless. He is huge. Would I not have a small, tiny baby Jesus that I talk about once in a while, but would I really follow the powerful one, my God? So they penned this creed. They wrote this creed. They kind of took the Apostles' Creed. Then they wrote what's been known as the Nicene Creed. There was another creed or another meeting in Ephesus after that that they kind of tweaked it too. But this is like the original 325 Creed, a summary of Scripture and teaching on who is Jesus, what is his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So I thought, can we just like say it together? And then I'll say a few words about this. The second section is the biggest section, but it starts with we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and in the Holy Ghost. But those who say there was a time when he was not, and he was not before he was made, and who is made out of nothing, or he is of another substance or essence, or the Son of God is created or changeable or alterable, they are condemned by the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And we went through, like, Catholic just means universal. We talked about a lot of this stuff when we went through the Apostles' Creed. But Pierce, if you could go back to that, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the heart of the Nicene Creed. You know, they just say, oh yeah, and we believe in the Holy Spirit too. Like, that wasn't being talked about. That wasn't really being discussed. What was being discussed is, who is Jesus when we look at him and the Father? And to say, he is the Son of God. He is begotten of the Father, the only begotten. That is of the essence of the Father. So this word essence or substance is used several times. And here it says, the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. So if one thing that makes God God is he's eternal, then Jesus can't be God without also being eternal. God from God. There was never a time he wasn't. He was begotten, not made. He has always been the Son. The Father has always been the Father, being of one substance with the Father. And the Greek word, and I only share this because it's actually a little helpful in this to think about, they use the word homoousios. So what was being proposed by Arius was homoiousios. Similar substance. So Jesus is of similar stuff as the Father, but not the same stuff. When you look at the Father and you look at the Son, like they're not the same as it relates to God. They're similar, is what Arius is saying. Homoi ousios, it's an iota. This is where it says it doesn't make an iota difference, is where this phrase comes from, because it really does here. A homoi, it's not homoi ousios, it's homo ousios. Jesus is of the same substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. And just so you know, what we're going to cover with the Chalcedon Creed was the next question that came up from this is, well, if Jesus is fully God, completely eternal, completely all-powerful, what happened at Christmas? How can the Word become flesh and dwell among us? Did he stop being God? Can God stop being God? Did he just pretend like he was a man? Like, what, that's all that, I mean, this is stuff people talked about before Netflix, just so you know. So, like, this is all everybody was talking about in, like, 515 AD. This was what the world was talking about. This is in the newspapers. And so the Creed of Chalcedon is stepping into that. It's like, okay, what does it mean that he's God? What does it mean that he became flesh and dwelt among us? And so that, Lord willing, we'll talk about in two Sundays. I think where this comes home to me and to us, Lord willing, is that he's big. Like, would God help us for Jesus being small? For us following a tiny Jesus, one that maybe is powerful in one area of our life, but not other areas of our life. Can do some things that I'm comfortable with him doing, but I wouldn't call him my Lord and just give my life to him. But could we, like, the one that we are rooted in is the one who has no beginning. Like, that can make, you know, a tree that is well-rooted, like, when storms come. I mean, like, derecho, you know, I saw very few oak trees that, like, just fell over, right? Like, most of them, like, snapped. But the roots were, like, holding it in place. You know, we didn't have to go down Highway 65 and, like, gather 20 oak trees that had been pushed down Highway 65, right? They're well-rooted. Now, thankfully, Jesus even tells us when his grip is on us, when he calls us, when we answer, he says, I am leading you home. And for us to know that the one who says that is the one who spoke worlds into being, the one who has seen everything, who knows everything, and Satan is not as powerful as him. So the idea that it's like Jesus is over here and Satan's over here or something, and they're just kind of like equals, that just one's good and one is bad, is ridiculous. Satan would feel like Jesus will completely destroy Satan, Scripture tells us, by just saying just a word. He doesn't have to get up. And this is actually who we're walking with, who's leading us, who's saying, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. His power is limitless. And when Thomas correctly saw Jesus, I don't know if you remember what he said, my Lord, my God. Falling at the feet of Jesus. And would we live there? Would we be able to live at that place? My Lord, my God. And it's at his table we get to eat from. He says, come. So Lord, would you, Lord, I just pray, would each of us decrease, not in the way of shame, not in the way of like, oh, I'm nothing, I'm just a, you know, nobody cares about me type way, but would we just rightfully realize that we, compared to you, it would be really healthy for us to decrease and for you to increase, and that will make us who you've made us to be, a person who lives on you, lives for you, lives with you, lives by your power, by your word, by your nourishment to our souls. So Lord, would you teach us, would you lead us in being able to live at this place? Thank you that this is who you are. Thank you for empowering those heroes of the faith who Hebrews tells us the world is not worthy of. And Lord, I just pray, would you, they were just regular people like us who encountered a perfect Savior and followed you. And Lord, here we are. We're the ones alive for this moment. Would you lead us in your ways, Jesus, we pray. Amen.